We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Genesis chapter 37, and we shall read again verse 20. Genesis 37, verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. The story of Joseph is one of the most interesting and the most fascinating stories in the whole Bible. Joseph was a godly young man. Seems to have been a really fine person. But he was hated by his brothers. They sold him as a slave into the land of Egypt. But after much suffering in Egypt, he became the savior of his brothers and of his parents. What does that remind you of? Surely it reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ, hated by his brothers, sold for 30 pieces of silver, going through much suffering, and through all this suffering, becoming the savior of his brethren, of his people. So we say that Joseph is a type of Christ. The word type means symbolizes, pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. There are various types of Christ to be found in the Old Testament. For example, there was Moses, the great prophet, the great teacher, the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall you hear. Who was this great prophet of whom Moses spoke? The Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, a prophet, a type of Christ. And Christ, the great prophet, comes. Similarly, we have Melchizedek, the priest, and Aaron, the high priest of Israel. These priests were types of Christ, the great priest, who intercedes for us and offers for us the sacrifice of his own humanity. And then we have King David. And King David is a type of Christ, the great king. There are these different types in the Old Testament. The story of Joseph, well, it's not just a story. It's not legend. It's not myth. It's real history. But in real history, Joseph was typifying the coming Savior, Jesus Christ. And he was setting before us in that way the Lord Jesus Christ. So I would like us today to look at this chapter together and to notice how Joseph typifies Christ, and in that way to learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ and to stir up our own hearts to trust in him and to follow him. Well, first of all, we have here godly Joseph. We're told in chapter 2, chapter 37 verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Now this word generations is an interesting word. You find it from time to time in the book of Genesis. And it separates the book of Genesis into separate sections. So this is us moving on to a new section. The generations of Jacob, or the story of Jacob through his family. Earlier on, we had the generations of Isaac and the generations of Abraham, generations of Noah, the generations of Adam, these different sections of a book. The previous chapter tells the story of Esau, Jacob's brother, and how Esau's family multiplied and how they produced 12 dukes or 12 lords, as it were, from whom came the parallel 12 tribes, as it were, of Edom or Esau. But sadly, Esau, although he was also a son of Isaac and indeed a twin of Jacob, he was a profane man. He made his choices. He turned his back upon the way of God. And he left the promised land. And he and his family developed in Seir, which was to the south and to the east of the Dead Sea. And there you have their development away from God, away from the things of God. And so their story comes to an end. And the focus is on the people of God and the revelation of God's purposes and God's history, God's salvation through the life of Jacob and his family. Now we're told that Joseph was about 17 years of age. And he was shepherding the flocks along with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. And he brought back to his father an evil report. What are these young fellows been up to? Well, we're not exactly told. Perhaps it was drinking. Maybe it was gambling. Perhaps it was immorality, carrying on with women. Maybe they were involved in some violence. Perhaps their behavior was very coarse. Maybe their language was bad. We're not told exactly what it was, but they're certainly, they were involved in a kind of living that they shouldn't be involved in as those who belong to the family of Jacob and the professing Church of Christ. So, Joseph brings back a bad report. They were far away from their father's house and they were doing things they shouldn't be doing. I wonder, could you be like that? Maybe in secret, away from others. People don't know what you're up to. People in the church don't know what you're up to. But perhaps doing things you shouldn't be doing. And you feel a measure of security because it's in the darkness, it's hidden. But let us remember, whatever we do, God's eye is upon us. Wherever we are, God is looking, God is watching. And at the end of the day, the important thing isn't what people will say about us. The important thing isn't what the church will say about us. But the important thing is, what does God say about us? And what does God think about our lives, the way we live and the way we behave? Some people are critical of Joseph for telling his father about his brethren. But how else were the brethren going to be warned and corrected for their sins? It was an act of love on Joseph's part, concerned about his brothers and about the life they were living which could bring God's judgment upon them. He tells his father so that his father will be able to advise them. They wouldn't listen to him. Will they listen to their father? Joseph loves his brethren. He's concerned about them. And the Joseph of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is concerned about his brethren too. He's concerned about you and me. You are my brethren, he says. How are we living? Are we living in a way that pleases God? Or is there an evil report concerning us? Notice how Jesus deals with the people of his own day. He saw the hypocrisy that was there, and it grieved him. He saw those Pharisees who were great leaders of the church, and they made long prayers in the temple, long prayers on the streets so that people would think they were so holy, and then they would go in and devour widows' houses. And they would be oppressive, and they would maybe be stealing or misusing other people's property. They were great at correcting people for little infringements of the Sabbath day as they viewed it. But when it came to honoring their father and mother, loving and caring for their parents, they found a way out, an excuse. So you see, there was two sides to their life. There was this great show, a great show of holiness, but underneath, there was that badness, the hypocrisy. And so often people criticize the church, don't they, for hypocrisy. And do they not have a right to criticize the church for hypocrisy? You and me. God hates hypocrisy. Whited sepulchres, all pretty on the outside and inside full of rottenness and dead men's bones. Let us beware of being hypocrites. Let us beware, lest the world can look at us and see good words. And these people who go to the church, and yet, underneath, we know what they're really like. And we see what they do. It must not be so. Be genuine. Be true. Be solid. Be real Christians. Be those who love God and love His commandments and walk in His ways. How do you view God's commandments? Do you view them as a bind? Or do you view God's commandments as the law of liberty that sets you free? Do we love God's commandments? The psalmist says, they are sweeter than honey, more desirable than fine gold. Or do we find these commandments tedious? Do we wish God was dead? That there was no God? Lots of people wish God was dead. They wish there was no God so that they wouldn't be answerable to Him. But what about you? The true Christian loves God. And loves God so much that they love God's commandments. And they love God's ways because God's ways are the best ways. Godly Joseph. Secondly, we notice that he was the favorite with his father. Verse 3, we're told, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. The son of his old age. So often in a family, the youngest gets special treatment. The son of old age or the daughter of old age is a special place. Now, of course, there was Benjamin, but Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, but Benjamin was just a child at this point. Joseph and Benjamin, they were the sons of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. Rachel was dead, and no doubt much of the affection that Jacob had for Rachel was transferred on to Joseph. But something we must remember is that there was so much in Joseph to draw the love of Jacob. Jacob was a man of God. And a man of God loves to see godliness. And the holier another person is, the more they love that person. We do not say that. Do not love people who are really holy and godly and loving and good, honest and generous. Jacob loved Joseph. He was so different from his brothers. We're told quite a lot about Joseph, but interestingly, we're not told any faults in Joseph. He's just about the only person in the Bible that you're told lots about, and yet no faults. You think of others, people like Moses and Abraham and David, and you see the faults of these men, but not Joseph. He was obviously a very godly man. And it makes us, doesn't it, think of Jesus, so godly. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. We were singing these words from Psalm 40, weren't we? And they're words prophetic of Christ. Of nobody else could it be said to the same extent. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. There is none good but one, that is God. Yes, and Jesus is God. And Jesus is good. And he was perfectly good. However good Joseph appears in the scriptures, we know because he was a man, he was a sinner. A fallen man. But Jesus was kept from partaking in the fallenness of humanity in that he was born of a virgin. And he never sinned. Tempted in all points like us, but he always resisted the temptation. He could say, which of you convinceth me of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ lived such a beautiful life, so holy, so kind, so helpful, so considerate, caring for the poor, healing the sick, sympathizing with the weeping widow, himself weeping at the grave of Lazarus, weeping over Jerusalem because he sees the coming destruction that's going to come down upon Jerusalem. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God has many children, doesn't he? All those that he adopts into his family. But there's one Son that's special. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ, who pleased his Father from the moment he was born into this world till he died on the cross. What a beautiful life, so humble, even washing the feet of the disciples. Whatever he could, he did. Is your life a beautiful life? Or are there parts of your life that you're ashamed of? How much you and I need to confess our sins and pray for help so that we will live beautiful Christian lives. Joseph then, secondly, a favorite with his father. Thirdly, hated by his brothers. He tells the faults and the sins of his brother, his brothers, to their father. So that's one reason why he was hated. But also, they hated him because they saw that their father loved him more than the rest. Jealousy is very powerful, can be very powerful in families. And there would seem to be a lack of wisdom on the part of Jacob in the way he was showing his love to Joseph. He made for him this coat of many colours, this royal coat that distinguished him from his brothers. That was sure to cause jealousy. When we think of Jesus, and we think of how he was the most hated man there ever was. That's true. There never was a person who was more hated than Jesus. Remember how Pilate took him out of the judgment hall and presented him to the Jews. And he said, behold the man. And there's Jesus. He's just been scourged. His back is all raw and bleeding. He's got on him a crown of thorns digging into his forehead. He's got this old, faded, raggedy soldier's cloak over him. And is all stained with blood. Behold the man, says Pilate. And what do they say? Are they full of pity and sorrow? No. They shout out, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate says, why? What evil hath he done? I find no fault in him. Crucify him! Crucify him! The hatred of man for Christ. Joseph was hated by his brethren. How much more Jesus is hated by men. And he's still hated today. How? Because people are still crucifying Christ today. How? By unbelief. By rejecting his claims. By not trusting in him. By not yielding their lives to him. When you think of all the love of Christ who came from heaven's glory and bliss and happiness into this miserable world and suffered on the cross for us, and he says, look to me and believe in me and come to me and be saved. And people walk away and they spit at Christ and they use his name as a curse. What hatred! What renewed crucifixion of him! We're far more interested in our own lives. We've got our pleasures, we've got our job, we've got our money, we've got this interest, that interest. Christ. Who cares for Christ? The Son of God. The beautiful Son of God. Who suffered so much on the cross. Men and women crucify him again. We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him interfering in our lives. We don't want his gospel. And we don't want his laws. Away with him. Crucify him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to the Jews, his brethren, those who were trained, as it were, through the Old Testament by the prophets and the priests and taught. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Rejected, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hated by his brethren, do you hate Christ? Or do you love him? Well, he's the sort of person you either love him or you hate him. Some love him and some hate him. What about you? Fourthly, Joseph's great future. Dreams play an important part in the life of Joseph. God speaks through these dreams. And God can still speak through dreams today. And by these dreams he directs us to his own word, to the Bible, which is the only perfect guide. While dreams can be helpful and challenging, they are not a true and perfect guide. God has given to us the Bible, the only rule to direct us. So here we have Joseph's dreams. And he dreams that he's in a field with his brothers. And they're reaping corn. They didn't just graze cattle. It seems that they did some arable farming as well. It was a dry season when they would need feeding for the animals. And also they needed food for their own household. And Joseph binds his sheaf of corn, and the other sheaves of his brothers fall down before Joseph's sheaf, which stands up. Now Joseph doesn't have to interpret the meaning of this to his brothers. When he tells his brothers the dream, they can see immediately that the implication of the dream is that they will bow before him. And they think, what's wee brother talking about? And they despise him and they hate him. He's just the young one, the wee one. And they think themselves so much better. But then Joseph has another dream. And he dreams that the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bow to him. He tells his brothers and he also tells his father. And his father rebukes him. Do you really think that I and your mother and your brothers are going to bow to you? His brothers hated him and envied him, jealousy. But his father pondered these things. He thought about them, considered them, wondered what was involved in it. Yes, indeed, God had a surprising plan. And his father and his mother and his brethren would bow to Joseph. You see, the brethren, their envy, their hatred. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he was in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest, being judged. Caiaphas asked him, are you the Son of God? And he said, yes. Yes, I am the Son of God. And you shall see me coming in glory and my holy angels with me to judge this world. And they tore their clothes in anger. And they said, he blasphemes. He's just a man. And yet, here he is, claiming that he's got a great future. And that all of us are going to bow before him. And that he is going to judge us. And as he hung there on the cross, they said, come down from the cross and we will believe in you. But no, it was only through the cross that he would attain to the crown. God's plan was that every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The great Joseph of the New Testament. Hated by so many. And yet, he will reign. And he will reign till his enemies be made his footstool. A great future then for Jesus. Fifthly, his father sends him to see about the welfare of his brothers. The brothers have moved north to Shechem, feeding the flock there, about 50 miles north of Hebron, where Jacob was based. And Jacob is getting a little bit concerned. Shechem was a dangerous place. You remember how two of Joseph's brothers had massacred the men in Shechem. And no doubt that was remembered, and there would be a lot of animosity in the area towards these violent men. And so Jacob is concerned and sends Joseph. And Joseph willingly goes. He knew how his brothers hated him. And yet his father has asked him to go, so he goes. Goes to Shechem. And then his brothers aren't in Shechem and he's wandering around looking for them. And a man meets him and asks him who he's looking for. And he describes his brothers. And the man tells him that they've moved on to Dothan, another 30 miles further north. So he heads for Dothan. He obeys his father. And he's lovingly concerned about his brethren and their welfare. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who comes for his brethren into this world, comes all the way from heaven. We think of Jesus coming, not to save the righteous, but to bring sinners to repentance. His great concern concern of Christ. He knew what lay ahead, and yet he comes. What does Christ mean to you? Do you love him? Do you trust in him? Do you give him the place he should have in your life? Or do you resent him and his claims? Sixthly, the cruel brethren. While he was still quite a distance away, they see him coming, verse 18. And they conspire against him to slay him. This dreamer, we'll kill him, we'll throw his body in a pit, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But people cannot frustrate the plans of God. What God has purposed will come to pass, no matter what people do. God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. It's dangerous. It's useless to try and fight with God. Reuben is a little bit concerned. He's the oldest of the brethren, and he's a bit afraid, and he's not prepared to take the leadership role, but he suggests that instead of killing their brother, they don't shed innocent blood, but instead they throw him into a pit and leave him there. And his idea was that later on, at another stage, he would come back and rescue him from the pit. He couldn't imagine going back to tell his father about Joseph's death. So they take Joseph and they throw him alive into this pit. They've taken off his coat of many colours, which they keep. And then they sit down to eat food. It's so sad to see how happy they are to eat their food while their brother there is in such danger, and they're unconcerned. Reuben, it seemed then, wandered off, perhaps with flocks in a certain direction. Ishmaelites or Midianites come along with a caravan going down to Egypt. And they think, Judah thinks, this is a good opportunity. Instead of us killing our brother or leaving him to die in the pit, why not sell him into Egypt? It'll have the same effect. He'll be a slave there, but at least we haven't killed him. It's not been our responsibility. So they agree with that. They take him out of the pit and they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. And he's taken down to Egypt. And we think of the Joseph of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, sold by one of his 12 apostles for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, what hatred. See him cast into the pit, the prison in Caiaphas' house, brought out of it and whipped and lashed, beaten and crucified. Jesus told the parable of the owners of the vineyard, of the man who built a vineyard, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country, and at the harvest time he sent for the rent for the vineyard. But those who were letting the vineyard weren't prepared to pay the rent, and they beat up and they maltreated the servants he sent. And eventually he said, I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect my son. But they said, here is a son. Come, let us kill him. And the vineyard will be ours. We will be the true heirs to the vineyard. So they cast him out and killed him. The Jews killing Christ. Cruel brethren, our Lord Jesus crucified. And finally, we have here shameless lies. Reuben returns to take Joseph out of the pit, but the pit is empty. He's afraid. He goes and he asks his brothers what has happened. They take Joseph's coat and they dip it in the blood of a goat. And they show it to their father and they said, "We found this." And the father concludes that he has been killed by a wild animal. They try to comfort him, but how sad Joseph is. They seem to have been successful in deceiving their father. And they seem to have escaped the guilt of what they have done. But they haven't really. It all comes out at the end of the day. They are found out for what they have done. And whatever you and I do, no matter how clever we are at lies and deception, it will all come out. There's a day of judgment. And if things are not sorted out before the day of judgment, they will be sorted out at the day of judgment. And every secret will be revealed. And there will be a resurrection of reputations on that day. A sorting out of all the deception, all the lies. Everything will be sorted out. And justice will be given to all. Let us remember that judgment day. And let us prepare. The Joseph of the Old Testament points us to the Joseph of the New Testament. The Joseph of the Old Testament at the end of the day saved his brothers. But the Joseph of the New Testament, he saves all who will come to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in Jesus. Come to him. Confess your sins. Repent of them. And you will be accepted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved.